alayhi wasalam say.
So we have to take care of her soul, her spirit, like spirit, definitely. That long lasting, you know, the purpose of life. Dear listeners, let's have a short break and we will come back very soon.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back to our show of Muslim Lady. You know, we as a human being, we are made of two things. One is soul, one is body. Usually about girls, you know, the more attention is about her, you know, physical perfection. Yes. So the way, unfortunately, even we look at the physical beauty and then we are training our girl that you have to look beautiful. You have to, you know, have that stylish stuff. Then society will accept you. Otherwise not. Yeah. No, yeah. We shouldn't pay that much attention about her. You know, shouldn't put her in that pressure, you know, definitely. Because our physical perfection is not in our hand. That is something Allah has given to us.
That time really, they were ignoring totally their daughters, you know, mm-hmm. physically. But now, mentally and akhlaq-wise, we are
morally. We are ignoring our daughter's needs.
Means it is something like the
time of ignorance.
Because we are just focusing on the materialistic things.
Yeah, unfortunately, I've seen, you know, like the girls in some countries, for example, if she's very modest, yeah, she's covering her head and wearing very modest dressing. When she turns to teens, you know, or late teens, sometimes parents, they say, remove your head cover.
Unfortunately.
Otherwise, you will not get a good proposer.
Partner.
Yeah. So if you need a partner, so you have to be like a society. That kind of, yeah, you know, mentality against the teaching of Islam, unfortunately, it is very, very necessary that first of all, we have to know what is the importance of chastity and haya and modesty and also her, you know, emotional needs of the daughters. And I remember this beautiful saying of our prophet that, you know, whenever you go for shopping,
yeah,
so why there's a difference between, you know, shopping for girls and shopping for boys, and when you come back to the home, how you have to, you know, surprise them. Can you share that hadith?
There's a beautiful hadith from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Give me good translation.
Says two parts. Okay. The first part says, whenever somebody goes to market, to buy something, if he buys a gift, something for his family, if he is giving sadaqah to needy people, how much thawab and reward we have to feed the poor and needy people,
Yesterday thawab. Only I was reading this hadith that, you know, whatever good deeds we do, Allah has some angels to receive them. Mawakkil. But the only khair and amal salih and good deed about which Allah said, no, I don't have any, you know, medium. I will receive it directly. Wow. And that is sadaqah, is charity. So whenever we go for grocery, and we even when we go to grocery, we are thinking about our children. My child likes this, that. So we are doing so many ibadat and charity. Wow, subhanallah.
And while coming on some walls, also this beautiful hadith is written that the charity, before it goes to the hands of needy people, it goes to the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. Allah himself receives. Means how big investment we are doing.
Absolutely. Yeah.
So this is the first part. And the second part says, وَلْيَبْدَى بِالْإِنَاثِ قَبْلَ الذُّكُورِ. And that gift you should give to your daughters first, your wife, your mother, your daughter, you know, females. You have to start with the females in your house.
A Muslim lady.
Yeah. That's what our topic, our beautiful discussions.
For the second time, we are having again a short break.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
I was just thinking, that why? What happens? I bought a gift for my boy and for my girl. If I give it first to my boy, what will happen? I'm giving it to my girl after a few seconds. So it's a matter of few seconds sometimes.
Few seconds in our eyes. Okay. But according to her, it is a big, big, you know, issue.
Few years. So Islam says she's so sensitive.
Sons will not even feel anything.
Yeah, they don't bother.
Few minutes, few seconds, they don't bother. Your daughters, they are very emotional, sensitive. Maybe they won't say anything, but mentally and spiritually they will feel indirectly.
So look at the, Islamic perspective, the psychology.
Psychologically also, Islam. Islam knows our psychology also.
Subhanallah, subhanallah. There's something really amazing. And very little detail, subtle point, we ignore it. You say it's nothing. Yeah. It's nothing for us. But it's something very big for Allah and Rasulullah.
For example, if you give a gift once a year, this is a small gift, but the impact of this gift and the impact of the priority you have given to your daughter, it can remain in her whole behavior. So she can get a lot of confidence. She feels she is so much respected,
The way we express our love towards our daughters, our expression directly have so much impact on her confidence, on her way of thinking. Somehow we can say these are the doses. Vitamins which we are feeding to our daughters. So for daughters, these extra vitamins are more needed compared to the boys and
our sons. Unfortunately, we say because our son will become the future caretaker of our house, our needs and earner of our house. So they are not looking at the other side, the most important side of this, tarbiyah. The son, if he gets a beautiful or peaceful, house and atmosphere at house, then he can work and he can earn, So we are giving only importance to the material things, not the spiritual things.
We are missing out the core, the main spirit of that scenario and that case. So you are right. Like we want to love, even if we are loving our boys, we are taking care of our boys, we are having more maybe respect towards them. Even although that is not right, we shouldn't differentiate between boys and girls, but even if you love your boys, so you have to take care, means train nice your girls, then the boy in future can be in a very comfortable and peaceful environment, because the boys need girls, it means wife or mother-in-law. So if mother-in-law and wives are in a good situation mentally, then the boys can be in a very good situation. So again, time is over and our topic is still remaining. So inshallah, we are going to discuss more nice ahadith and sayings of Masumin about this very essential and very, very delight topic that, you know,
and
the topic
much,
is...
much needed.
Exactly,
nowadays, yeah.
Exactly. Ignored one, yeah? So I don't think so. Usually we talk it about, you know, in very detail. So alhamdulillah, we are thankful to this show of Muslim Lady that they have allowed us and given us this amazing opportunity to talk about these amazing, unsung or untouched sometimes, you know, in so many aspects, amazing topics.
Yeah.
Thank you so much for being with us. And I truly enjoyed this amazing topic. And inshallah, we are going to meet you very soon. Until that time, fi amanillah.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free. I wish that somehow you tell me out aloud that on that day I'll be okay.
Methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Sheikh Salim Bimji.
Tonight, the topic I want to revolve around, that I want to reflect upon, is the deception of this world. How is this world a deception? Or rather even, is it a deception? And if so, how is it a deception? And who made it a deception? And how do we navigate in this world if it is a deceptive world, if it is a world which is trying to get us to follow it rather than following Allah? So if you have your Quran with you, chapter 35, verse number 5, Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nas. Allah is speaking to humanity. You know, and one of the things that we have to get accustomed to when we read the Quran is to look at the words Allah uses. Sometimes Allah addresses the Ahlul Kitab, the Jews and Christians. Kul ya Ahlul Kitab, Allah says. Sometimes He addresses the Kuffar, the disbelievers. Kul ya Ayyuhal Kafirun. Other times He addresses the believers. Ya Ayyuhal Ladina Amanu, O you who have believed. But other times Allah gives a universal declaration. Ya Ayyuhal Nas, Ya Ayyuhal Insan. O humanity, O the human beings, all of you as a collective. This is one of those verses. Ya ayyuhan nas, inna wa'dallahi haqq. O humanity, recognize that the promise of Allah, the promise of your God, is a true promise. That promise that Allah has given that we will go back to Him is a true promise. But then what does Allah say? He says, فَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا. People, Muslims, non-Muslims, Jews, Christians, atheists, agnostics, Hindus, Buddhists, whatever religion you follow, recognize that this world, this hayat ad-dunya, the world of the temporal life that we lead, do not let this world delude you. Do not let it distract you from the true goal. وَلَا يَغُرَّنَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغُرُورِ. And do not let the deceiver, the many deceivers that are out there, especially Shaitan, Iblis, the devil, Satan, do not let him mislead you, misguide you, deviate you, delude you from the path, from your conceptions about Allah, from your understanding of your eternal home after the life of this world. Now, one of the challenges that believers face, and I mean all of humanity really, I would say, faces this, all believers, whether you're a believer in Christianity or Judaism or Islam or another Abrahamic religion particularly, is the balance between living hayatul dunya, living the life of the world, and living as a individual who recognizes that they will die and that they will stand in front of Allah on the Day of Judgment to be accountable. It's a difficult balance for many of us to do, because we know we come into this world, we go to school, we go to university, we get a great education. And so many of our youth obviously make the most of this opportunity, which our parents, our forefathers did not have. But the challenge becomes, is how do we ensure that we do not let the dunya delude us? All of these things are there, but then on the other side of the equation is Allah, is Jannah, is the Ridwan min Allah, the pleasure of Allah, the pleasure of God. How do we put these two in a balance? Again, we live in very difficult times. Had it even not been for the COVID-19 pandemic, I would still be talking about this, because this is a challenge of the era that we live in. We have so much to do, but we find so little time in our day to get things done. And many times, unfortunately, whether we like it or not, Allah takes a back seat, because we say, well, I have to go to school. I don't have a room to pray my salat in. We have to go to work. There's nowhere to make wudu to pray at work. We go on vacation. We don't want to, for example, pray salat outside because we're in the national park or we're doing whatever we're doing. So how do we balance this world and ensure that we fulfill our religious obligations? How do we recognize the world as being a delusion or something that's trying to delude us, rather, trying to misguide us, trying to mislead us? Now, there's no doubt that Allah created the dunya and everything within it. He created all of the things that may divert us from His remembrance. He created all of these things. But ultimately, as we will see in the discussion for tonight, that we need to recognize where we have obstacles that we have to overcome. We have to recognize the fact that Allah has created this dunya. He created earth. He has put all of the beauty within the earth. But the goal is to be able to balance the life of this world and use the things in this dunya to make our akhirat. And we have to realize, brothers and sisters, that it's not an easy task. And many of us are working on that road to try and get to that level. But it's a difficult road. And it's a long road. And as Allah says, Ya ayyuhal insan, innaka kadihun ila rabbika kadhan famulaqi. That, O human being, you are all, you know, toiling on towards your Lord, working towards Allah, working to get to that level, and you will reach Allah. So this world, what is it all about? You know, I think the best way for me to describe to you what this dunya is, what this world is, the only really way that I could really describe it for you, other than the ayat of the Quran and the verse which we will look at very briefly from chapter 57, Surah Al-Hadid, the chapter of the iron, is to give you an introduction in the words of the commander of the faithful, the man who is the master of words and who had a mastery over words, and a man who has been able to describe this world for us like no one else has done, probably before him and without a doubt after him. And so in the book Ghurrul al-Hikam, which is a collection of sayings of the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali Ibn Abi Talib, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, he has a tradition. It's a bit of a lengthy tradition. I'm just going to give you four words in the tradition, the beginning four words that Amirul Mu'mineen says about this world. He says in this very powerful tradition, in the four words, he says, Ad-dunya taghurru wa tadhurru wa tamurru. Adunya, this world, is three things. Taghurru, it deceives. Tadhurru, it harms. Watamurru, it passes by. Really, if this is all we could take from this lecture tonight, this would probably be enough. That this is the reality of the world that we live in, the hayatu dunya, the material world, the temporal world. Again, we don't want to say that we hate the world. We don't want to, you know, despise the world in that sense that it is a creation of Allah. We use it to the minimal that we need to survive, to get to Allah, but we don't make over usage of it. So Amirul Mu'mineen says, Adunya taghurru wa tadhurru wa tamurru. The world deceives, it hurts, it harms, and then it passes by. And if we look at it from that perspective, we realize that this world is, again, temporary. Our life here is temporary. Even if you become a billionaire, you will still die. You'll still be buried in the same grave, the size of grave as a person who made, you know, a regular five or six figure income. But again, we don't want to say that we don't work or live in this world. No, we also, and we will look at that near to the end, that we have to have a balance in our life. But we have to realize the delusions that this world can give us, the false hopes and aspirations that are a part and a parcel of this world. And if we can learn what they are and navigate and be able to make our way through this maze of life, then I think we'll be able to get to that level where we can deal with our difficulties in our lives through the Quran, through the Prophet's teachings, through the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, alayhim wassalatu wassalam.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen شكرٌ ودود قيومٌ رؤوف صبورٌ مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Allah, Allah.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at human rights from the vision of the commander of the faithful, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salamullah. We were talking previous episodes how Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi, put his utmost effort in trying to educate people when it comes to matters of equality and justice between one another. And that is evident from his sermons that are found in Najul Balagha, Peak of Eloquence, from his maxims, from his speeches, throughout all the books of hadith. You can see that the notion of justice and equality and fairness is very evident in the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, and how he was trying to educate people in this regard. When it comes to the practical aspect of things, because saying something is one thing, applying it on the outside is another. Because many people, they have slogans and fancy slogans that, you know, they try to preach to people. But in reality, when it comes to them practicing that, they fail, and sometimes they fail miserably. With Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, he made it his constitution law. He made it a law that he abides by when it comes to fairness and equality by saying the very famous quote, "An-nasu amma akhun laka fi ad-din aw nadhirun laka fi al-khalq." People are of two types, either a brother in faith or equal in humanity. By doing so, by saying so, he eliminated every form of differences between people when it comes to race, color, language, or even faith. He said it doesn't matter what people and who people are. At the end of the day, you either share something with them in faith, and that makes you brothers, or you share something with them which is humanity. Therefore, you have to treat one another and live with one another in peace and equality and fairness. That's just how he lived his life. To give you examples of how he did that, when he became the governor of Medina and when he became the rightful Khalifa after many years, when people used to come take their wages from him, from the treasury, the Islamic treasury, he would give everybody the same. Some of the Qurayshi people from the tribe of Quraysh, which they thought they were higher in ranking compared to others, he gave them the same that he would give any foreigner who are Muslims. For example, be it from the Persians, be it from Africa, be it from Rome, doesn't matter who they are, he would give them equal amounts. So the people from Quraysh, they started to complain. They said to him, "Why are you giving us the same as them?" He said, "Well, last time I've checked, we are all from Adam, and Adam is from dust. So why should I give you any more? Why should I give you any higher?" So he tried to equalize between all types of levels of society. It doesn't matter how high they were and how what kind of tribe they came from. Let us take a short break, and then we continue right after.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity, coming to you from IRIB English Radio.
We're looking at the vision of Amir al-Mu'mineen when it comes to establishing human rights, and especially equality and justice amongst people. He's the one who said, "An-nasu fil ma'ashi sawa." He says, people, when it comes to their lively affairs, they are the same. So no one should be treated differently. No one should have higher ranking or higher position or get more wealth than the rest. They're all equal. Everyone should get the right proportion that is enough or set for them. And you can see that through his words. And then he says, when he tries to talk to one of his leaders, one of his governors, and he tries to advise him. In fact, he's trying to warn him rather than advise him. He says, إِيَّاكَ وَالْإِسْتِئْثَارِ بِمَا النَّاسُ فِيهِ سَوَى. I warn you, do not keep to yourself. Do not take that which is people in is equal, which means the treasury of the Muslims, right? So he says, make sure first you don't keep it to yourself. You don't take anything of it to yourself. And then make sure that you treat them all the same. Make sure you give them all the same rights. You should not differentiate with people, whether it's based on their tribes, based on their color, based on their beliefs. They're all the same. They all need to take their rights. And then he says, "Inna nasa andana fil haqqi sawa." He says, when it comes to people, to us, the rightful, righteous leaders, the imams, the infallible imams, he says, to them, when it comes to matters of their rights, they are all equal. And so this trend continues in the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, and in his actions as well when he deals with people. And he not only that, but he maintains and keeps the rights of people. He does not overtake or use it for his own advantage. To the extent that one day his brother Aqil came to him and he said to him, I'm poor, I need more money. So his brother was asking him for extra money. And the Imam Salamullah alayhi, he took an iron rod and he hit it up. And Aqil was blind, his brother, and he put that metal rod in his hand. When he felt it, it got burnt, and Aqil started screaming. He said to him, "Why would you do that to me?" He said to him, you're crying from the heat of a rod that I made hot, and you don't want me to be fearful from the hellfire that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has raised for those who take the rights of other people." So he's like, doesn't matter if you're my brother, doesn't matter if we have relations, I won't give you the rights of other people. It is narrated in historical books that the third Khalifa, he favored Bani Umayyah more than anyone else. And half of the treasury of the Muslims used to go to Bani Umayyah because there was relations between him. And that was one of the reasons why the Muslims went in uproar and went against him. And that's the reason he was killed to begin with. So you can see how Amir al-Mu'mineen, not even his brother, would give him an extra dime that was meant for someone else, while others take everything to give to their relatives. So we can see it in his words and also in his practical actions. Inshallah, we will continue in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صل يا ربي على طه الأمين رحمة أرسلته للعالمين وعلى آل النبي أجمعين فبهم نرجوك أحسن ختمنا.
A song that has the fragrance of the companion shall take a nation to the companion. Sometimes childhood memories appear before my eyes like a pale pall of imagination. Am among those rippling images there sails the craft of my thought towards the shore of silence, to anchor in the harbor of its own. I dwell on my existence. I want to decipher the oriental thoughts and secrets, and to put an end to my bewilderment and self-alienation. I am a traveler, standing on the shore of thoughts. My aim, to pinpoint my lost identity.
The Eastern Wisdom and Iqbal Lahori. Part 2.
I am a traveler, walking on the road of human thoughts. My destination is the land of belief in oneself, in a bid to revive an identity which might no longer exist. It is an identity which, like a child's toy, is played with, but in a deadly way.
ये वो घर है जहाँ अल्लामा इकबाल 9 नवंबर 1877 को सुबह 5.
Here is the very room wherein Iqbal was born on the 9th of November 1877 at 5:14 a.m.
इस घर की इब्तिदा की 6 फरवरी 1861.
The house here was built by his grandfather Sheikh Muhammad Rafiq. He was the first to occupy the house. On the 6th of February, 1861, he bought 3 small rooms and a house near here until Iqbal was born. Later, Iqbal's elder brother came here. The house has undergone no change since then.
Then Muhammad Iqbal went to Punjab University, one of Pakistan's oldest universities, established in 1882 by the British ruler of the Indian subcontinent in Lahore. There, the instruction language was English, though some lessons were taught in Urdu.
Allama's poetry consists of certain periods.
His poetry was at first as the poetry of the day. He would say at that time, my Urdu poems are like a building made of clay. Little by little, his Persian poems came into existence. Among the first Persian poems were the familiar secrets and the mysteries of rapture. Such poems end with Javed Name, or perhaps with What Can Be Done, O Eastern People.
Gradually, Iqbal changes from a national poet to the poet of the Islamic world. His versified story, The Familiar Secrets and the Mysteries of Rapture, is first translated into English by Reynold Nicholson and published in the region. Years later, his Javedname is translated into German and Turkish in 1957 by those who study Islam, including Anna Marie Schimmel. The book is published in Munich, Hermann Hesse. The German writer and a winner of the Nobel Prize in Literature writes an introduction to Javedname, as requested by the translator. Hesse writes, Sir Muhammad Iqbal belongs to 3 intellectual domains. His works are the outcome of these 3 intellectual domains: Indian intellectual domain, spiritual domain, and Western thoughts domain.
There are 3 groups of Persian poets. The first, those who are absolutely meaning-oriented.
Iqbal, as a poet, is highly accomplished. He has bridged the gap between wisdom and heart.
The second, those who are pedantic. Meaning is absent in their poems. They pay attention to words and nothing more.
His poems touch the reader's sensations because they are so meaningful and precede even the thoughts forming in their minds.
The third, those whose poems are full of both words and meanings. From among them, we can name Hafez and Saadi.
Such senses calm mind, imagination, and consequently heart. This is a rare attribute seen in such great poets as Hafez and Rumi. The attribute is common in all Iqbal's poems.
Allama Iqbal has mastery not only over words, but also over various meanings, meanings which come out of him and are derived from his thoughts. His meaning-oriented poems outnumber his other types of poems, just as Rumi's. Iqbal says, "There is no comparison between the melody and me. Speaking is only a pretext. I am pulling the camel, which has no rein."
Allama Iqbal, with a faith in Islam and a reasonable Gnostic faith indicating his deep certitude in God's sovereignty, moves his mind to search for secrets and mysteries of the creation. In his Islamic Gnostic poems, and such verified stories as the souvenir of Hijaz, the Eastern message, the familiar secrets, and the mysteries of rapture, he talks about the principles of internal ontology of things, an idealization of the existential world. While his thoughts are at the height of their powers, he invites Muslims to solidify familiar philosophy exactly in accordance to monotheism, to bring about a new perspective, a new worldview into the Islamic world.
So many memories are related to this house. My father came to live in this house when he was 11. Now, what sort of memory do you want me to tell you?
Talking about Iqbal's thoughts reminds us of the familiar thoughts as his central train of thought. We hear Iqbal saying, "To a mullah, a denier of God is an unbeliever. To me, more unbeliever is he who denies his own self."
Just ask, what is Iqbal's philosophy? The answer is, the philosophy of your own. Iqbal's philosophy is in fact the philosophy of one's own, or familiar philosophy. What is familiar philosophy? That you know your origin very well.
Never in my life have I been interested in the world's wealth or posts. I built this very house just to accept my wife's repeated requests. My wife's fate in this house had a different form. Here became a safe place for those in search of their identity. I clearly saw that most Muslims in the motherland had lost their Islamic identity, and to regain it, they need to struggle hard. This house, this quiet corner, became a place for those who wish to fly thoughts of self-belief, something much needed by all.
This house originally belonged to my father.
Javed Iqbal. The house title deed had already been issued to my grandmother. Upon the death of my grandmother, the deed was transferred to my father. Allama Iqbal would live here as my father's tenant. He paid the rent to my father every month or every 3 months.
Never did I lose my interest in my native land's people. My best time was when I was among people to see them struggle hard to earn their living. I was inspired by their uproar in the Anarkli district. Loftier than the heavens is the station of man, and the beginning of education is respect for man.
Iqbal lays heavy emphasis on the familiar secrets and mysteries of rapture. Familiarity, as seen by Gnostics, means to entertain the self, to fully know the self. It's a famous statement that knowing the self is meant knowing God. Iqbal emphasized, first and foremost, returning to the self. Search within yourself in order to know the self.
Iqbal invites us to know ourselves before doing anything else. Anything else. We shall heighten ourselves to become a human being, all excellence.
From God's own being, the self got a being so. From God's own show, to self he gave a show. About this shining pearl, I know not where. It could be then without a river there.
Iqbal meant to look carefully at human beings on the one hand, and to look carefully at Islamic ideology on the other hand. For that very reason, we see Iqbal describing in detail the Eastern society and the essence of Islamic thought.
Who is a selected man? A selected man is the one who is searched for by God. He is in a form desired by God. God wants that kind of human being. This is possible only if man searches for his self, to train himself in a desirable way, to maintain the self, to try hard to fully understand the self. This way finally leads to knowing well the Supreme Being.
The greatest message of Iqbal, as expressed in his poems, is to know yourself, to turn to your own self, to know the East, not the West.
Signs of going senile can be seen very easily in me. The tick-tock of the clock shows clearly the passage of my life. So quickly pass opportunities. So little time have I to reach the end of the line. Oh, the memory of those days when time's sword was allied with the strength of our hands and unveiled the face of truth. Our nails tore loose the knot of this world. Our bowing in prayer gave blessings to the earth. From the jar of truth we made rosy wine gush forth. We charged against the ancient taverns.
Is ghar ki tamir hamari dadi ki khwahish pe ki gayi thi, par wo is ghar mein.
This house was built under my grandmother's wish, but only for 2 or 3 days she lived here. She was sick when they carried her in a car, but she survived only for 2 or 3 days. At the age of 11, my father lost his mother when my aunt was about 6 years old. My father and my aunt would come here every day to see Allama, who was lying on this bed. Allama called them and my aunt would come up to Allama, and my father would sit on the other side of the bed. This way Allama would feel comfortable.
I usually went to see them after school. Allama was always lying on his bed and resting. I was always beside him. Other people would also go there.
Many came here to see him. Among them, General Muhammad Ali Jinnah, Jawaharlal Nehru, Muhammad Ali Jauhar, and many other intimate friends of Allama. They would come here just before or after midday to have a chat with Allama about topics like poetry, philosophy, or any other things. Allama spent his last days of life here.
I was well aware that the main reason why India went under the yoke of British colonization was lack of knowledge of self and reliance on others. Self-awareness springs out self-dependence and internal richness. Know yourself. Know your hidden parts, nurture your parts, and create a new world, which will compensate for old shortcomings and soul defects, to pave the way for comprehensive development. It is the self which originates existence. It is self-awareness which gives birth to human values. It is the self which affects existence. What human beings see or intuit is a manifestation of the self through mysteries. The form of existence is an effect of the self. Whatsoever thou seest is a secret of the self.
Iqbal's philosophy is objective and tangible. He pulls down philosophy from the metaphysical world to make it tangible and applicable to common people. Iqbal's philosophy is therefore a practical philosophy. It can be put into practice.
O Muslims, you have to preserve your own self. You must follow God and His book, the Holy Quran. When you achieve success in making your own self, you can resist even the whole world. No one can harm you. What is the basis of survival? Survival is based on making your own self. It is the self, the nature mentioned by Quran. And this is the essence of Iqbal's thoughts. This is what Iqbal means of the concept of self. For that very reason, every member of the Islamic world should know this way of thinking, personally and socially.
Today we see a group of ignorant people who commit, under the name of Islam, the most heinous acts, though they are all against Islamic teachings. In fact, they are all Satan's companions and toys in the hands of those who want to mislead them. About these people, Iqbal says, Europe very well knows how to secure interests, while granting to this takes a loan of that. It gives sustenance to Satan in a way that leaves perplexed even God.
Nowadays, there are calculated plots against Islam. The enemy is very active to destroy the Islamic world from within. I personally think that we need Iqbal's ideas about Islam now more than ever before. You are simultaneously a learned man, a Sayyid, the descendant of the Prophet. But tell me, are you a Muslim too?
A Muslim is called infidel by another Muslim. It is not a non-Muslim who calls him infidel. It is a Muslim. All problems are created and spread here and there by those who are pursuing only their own interests.
The phrase which brings unity to you all is, there is no God but Allah. As Iqbal says, the key to our unity, salvation, and survival, and a sign of familiarity, is in this phrase, there is no God but Allah. Those who follow this phrase never behead Muslims. Iqbal's basic philosophy is that all of us should be unified. All of us should form one single family. Muslims should get unified to guard the sanctuary. I mean Muslims from the Nile shores to the city of Kashgar.
Iqbal tells us to put aside personal interests and to move into a direction leading to social interests. Put aside your personal interests. Let's talk about our religion, our unity. We will end in success. Just because of his thoughts, Iqbal is living on today. I think so.
Just have a look at the tragic events caused by a group of people who are Muslims in name only, as if there has never been a person like Iqbal. His philosophy has sunk into oblivion, as if Iqbal never lived among us. This is a great sorrow, casting a shadow over all Iqbal's philosophy and thoughts. There is no memory of him anymore. The light of all his great books has gone out. The Everlasting Letter, The Familiar Secrets, The Secrets of Rapture, The Persian Psalms, What Can Be Done, O People of the East, The Rout of Philosophy in Iran, The Eastern Message, and Reconstructing Islamic Religious Thoughts. During his last days, Allama says, "As Iran, full of unknown meaning, I am unable to endure censurers' sayings. Neither have I any option, nor am I coerced. I am but a living soil, always in revolution."
Isi tarah jab aakhri raat thi Allama sahab ki, to wo dono bacche isi darwaze pe aaye.
Then came the last night of Allama's life. His two children came to have their last look at him. Allama was still conscious. Someone from Germany had come to see him, a friend of his or his teacher. The German called the two children and hugged them. My father was leaving the room, but my aunt wasn't. She wanted to stay with him for a while.
At the time, I felt I had to stay with Allama and to sit there motionlessly. Our tutor, Aunt Doris, came there to take me with her. I told her, "I will stay here at least for a while."
Allama told the tutor,
"She knows that this is the last meeting between the father and the daughter. That is why she doesn't want to leave. Let her stay.
She knows this is the last time she sees her father."
And finally, I felt something was going to happen. For that very reason, I didn't want to leave the place.
Early in the morning, Allama passed away. The muezzin was calling out the morning adhan. Here, beside this bed, was standing his close friend, Ali Bakhsh. There were some other friends too, although most of them were saying their morning prayers at the mosque at that time. Back then, the mosque was more like a house than anything else. Friends were there to say their prayers in congregation. After their prayers, Allama passed away. His last words were the two testimonies. Then his soul flew to the sky. I personally suppose people like Allama will come to this world several centuries later.
Allama Iqbal Lahori died at the age of 61 on April 21, 1938, after a life of diligence and hard work. In the last moments of his life, he put his hand on his chest, telling Ali Bakhsh, his man, "I have a pain here." And upon uttering this ambiguous, meaningful remark, he bade farewell to the world. Many attended his funeral and accompanied him to his final resting place next to Masjid-e-Shah in Lahore. On his deathbed, Allama composed this song. Does a song gone come back again? No, no, no. Does a breeze come from Hijaz? No, no, no. There finally came to an end all those days of poverty. Does a Gnostic come back a second time? No, no, no. Allama's thoughts and philosophy will remain with us forever, only if we follow him.